The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Today's scripture passage comes from Philippians 3, 1 through 11. It's on page 6 in your bulletin. And I'll be reading from the NIV. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the suffering of his resurrection, the power of his resurrection, and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Joyce. Well, we are we're continuing on in our series in Philippians. This series, by the way, in case you don't know, it's entitled The Joy of Unity, Striving Together for the Joy of Jesus, and we will be in it for the remainder of the fall. And in case you're wondering, it is still fall, so if yesterday confused you, we've got a ways to go. So now, if you were here with us last week, then the passage that Joyce just read for us, as well as the title of this message, it should look familiar to you. Because we're coming back around to this section for a second look. Last week we looked for the emphasis that Paul put on, and if you're looking at the title of my message, we looked at the emphasis that Paul put on the death of self, and we're going to return to that for a little while this morning. But then we'll spend some time considering his emphasis on the surpassing life of Christ. And if you recall, to be more specific, last week we spent the majority of our time considering what you might call the essential dilemmas of self-righteousness, the dead-end, dead-weight reality of self-righteousness, to use some of last week's titles, or to carry a phrase over from last week, the dilemmas of a righteousness that is built upon our own backs, our efforts to somehow make ourselves right, you know, to present ourselves to one another, to present ourselves to the watching world, to present ourselves to the cosmos as being people who have got their stuff together. And not just others and the cosmos, but to ourselves, to assure ourselves, to console ourselves, that we might somehow feel that, hey, we're in the clear. We're all right. We're right. We are righteous. And although I didn't use this kind of language last week, so much of what this passage is about and what our own struggle with this feeling, this need for self-righteousness, it comes down to identity. And I didn't frame things last week this way, but I will this morning. You know, the question, who am I? Who am I and on what basis? I cannot shake this sense that I'm supposed to be a person of a certain sort, but that I'm not managing it. I'm not quite living up to this standard that I feel upon me. And so how on earth do I get there? And so what do? We hustle, hustle, hustle. This is what we talked about last week. We run, 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 pedal, 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 We struggle and we strain. We speed around those performance loops, hoping and attempting to build an identity of our very own, and to silence those inner and outer voices that are telling us that, hey, listen, you've got to make something of yourself. You must make something of yourself, as though we're lumps of clay in our own hands, as though we're both a potter and the pot simultaneously. But get this, Paul, the author of this letter, he presents us with a wholly different way of seeing ourselves and our situation. And he does so by offering us a completely different take on identity. And so we see three different perspectives on identity, I believe, in this passage. One is what you might call a splintered identity. In other words, if you were to think of a splintered piece of wood, it would be one that, for whatever reason, it's become fragmented and unstable, right? And so a splintered identity is a fragmented, unstable identity. Another perspective that we get from Paul here, probably a better way of putting this, is another possibility that we get from Paul here is what you might call a salvaged identity, an identity that has been pulled from the wreckage and the fragmentation and has been stabilized and has been made whole. And then lastly, Paul presents us with the possibility of a shared identity. In other words, an identity that isn't all by its lonesome, isn't all alone, isn't a solitary identity, but one that's shared with another, an identity that identifies with another. So again, a splintered identity, a salvaged identity, and a shared identity. So beginning with a splintered identity. And in some ways, this will be a bit of a review from last week. However, what I'm hoping we might do is take another look, but see things perhaps from a slightly different vantage point. And in that way, hopefully we can drill down a little bit more on this self-righteousness dilemma that we all know about, that we're all up against. So again, Paul, he gives us his resume here in verses 4 through 6. He tells us that if somebody else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, guess what? He's got more reasons. He's got better reasons. And then he begins to list off his credentials to us. And they may seem a bit odd to us, but this was, in his context, a powerhouse resume that Paul has put forward here. But aside from seeing this as a resume, it might be helpful to us to think about this in terms of identity. And this is what I mean by a different vantage point. In other words, we might say that Paul, he's giving us his profile here. You guys know what I mean by that? Those of you who use social media, this probably sounds familiar. If any of you have a Facebook profile, this should be pretty relatable to you, because in verses 4 through 6, he's essentially uploading his best and most impressive qualities and achievements as if to say, this is who I am. This is who I am. This is where I was born. These are my peeps. These are, the activities that I'm practicing and participating in, my rites of passage, I guess you'd say. These are the places I've been and studied. These are the achievements and the accolades that I've gained and that I've garnered. Now, granted, he doesn't post any pictures of what he had to eat recently, okay, like some of us tend to do. But if he had, I think we can be pretty sure that it wouldn't have been pork, all right? Ba-dum-bum. No, okay. But really, we get this stuff. We understand this stuff. He was essentially saying, this is who I am. This is who I am. Or to be more specific, he's actually saying, this is who I was. This is who I was back there. And isn't this what we're actually doing when we create our own profiles? In a sense, aren't we saying, let me help others understand who it is that I am. Let me identify those qualities and achievements that best represent who I am. Almost like having a living, animated identification card or something like that. Except that, there's a catch here, except that the qualities and the achievements that we tend to identify as best representing us, kind of like Paul's here, they somehow tend to be our very best qualities and achievements, right? The best. We bring forward the best. I mean, how many of you have social media profiles that say things like, according to the last 5 years of my life, it turns out that I'm terrible at managing money because I'm nearly in debt. I'm an impulsive person, and I'm reckless with my money. Just wanted you guys to know who I really am. Just trying to help. Or how many of you on your profiles might say things like, you wouldn't know it by looking at us, but my marriage is in bad shape. It's in bad shape, and it's mostly my fault. I've been foolishly neglecting my spouse in favor of things that really aren't that important. Hope that's helpful. Just trying to help everyone identify who I really am. Do we do this? No. Of course we don't do that. I doubt it. Nor should you, I don't think. At least not on social media. I would recommend against that. But again, the things that we choose to best represent us, the identities that we put on display for others to see, they tend to be a clustering of our least embarrassing statistics, all right? And so with so many words and with so many images and networking connections and other little bits of information like this is the music I like and these are the movies I like and this is the fashion I like, these are the shows I like, these are the trends that I'm following, all of these things, they're ways for us to say, hey, if anybody's watching out there, if you're checking in and you're having a look, this is who I am. This is who I want to be known as. And most people, they want to know who's looking, right? Don't we? We want to know who's looking, how many people are looking, how often, what's the feedback, what's the commentary, is it positive, is the stock of my life, is it up this afternoon, or is it down, you know? How am I holding up out there? Am I making it? How am I doing? And so tracing this back to last week, so many of our performance efforts and maneuvers are about us attempting to project some sort of an image. I just lost my place. Forgive me. There I am. You guys are great. Have I mentioned that lately? You know, we can do this together. You know, trying to project some sort of an image to carve out an identity for ourselves. And guess what? It's hard work. If you do this, it's hard work. It's weight on your back. Now, some of you may be listening and thinking something like, hey, Doug, I don't do social media. I wouldn't know what a Facebook profile was if I tripped over one, okay? So how does this even relate to me? But of course it relates to you. You know that. It doesn't matter whether or not you're on social media. You don't have to be on Instagram to be doing this profile, you know, carving business, crafting business. This is an ageless practice. Everybody's been doing this for forever. And even if you might say that you don't give a hoot, you know, maybe you're just like, you know what? Social media or no social media. The truth is I just don't give a hoot. I don't care what other people think of me. I don't care what people are saying. Even if that were true, even if it was, it doesn't protect you from the performance and identity trap. It doesn't protect you from the performance and identity trap. So for instance, for many of us, even though we might not think it, even though we might not say it outright, we are what we do. We are what we do. You know, if somebody says, hey there, Joe, nice to meet you. Hey, tell me a little bit about yourself. What are you going to say? What's our tendency? Our tendency is to say something like, well, I'm a computer engineer working at so-and-so. I've been there for 20-odd years. It's just like a normal thing for us to say. Or often, if we're talking to somebody else, we'll pose the question that way. We'll say, hey there, Joe, nice to meet you. Tell me a little bit about yourself. What do you do for work? Right? Because for many of us, we are what we do. Last week, I briefly touched on retirement as an example of this dilemma, because for many folks, once they retire, they find themselves feeling kind of lost. This is a normal phenomenon, because outside of the job that they had, outside of the line of work that they've been in for the last 40 plus years maybe, they don't know who they are outside of that. You know? And so entering into retirement, it can feel like like a kind of a death for some folks. Why is that? Why? Because they feel that they've been stripped of their identity, or at least a large part of it. In other words, their identity over time had become altogether fused to their work. It became more than something that they simply did, more than a means of provision, more than a means of service. It became who they were. So stepping out of it felt like being stripped of meaning, purpose, significance, identity. And this doesn't, in case, you know, some of you feel like I'm picking on you right now, this doesn't just need to be your work. I mean, this falls into all kinds of categories. It could be anything, and this is where the splintered, fragmented piece comes into things, because it might be your work, but your hobbies might come into this as well. It might be your hobbies. It might be your looks. It might be your political involvement. It might be a particular relationship. It might be your parenting. It might be your kids. And all these things might be items within your profile that you try to fluff up and maintain and use them as identity markers to say, this is me. This is who I am. And part of the dilemma beneath this is that all of these things added up, they can make for a splintered identity. They make for a fragmented and unstable identity. In other words, if the majority of your life stock, if I could call it that, of your identity is bound up in your job, what happens when you retire? Then what? What happens when you get laid off? What happens when you get shifted over and some young hipster who just came out of school, who's got a nice, you know, contemporary edge on things, gets moved into place? What happens when your upward mobility suddenly takes a sharp downward turn? Then what? Okay. Or if you've got livestock in your hobby or your hobbies, what happens when you can't physically hack it anymore? What happens when you can't afford it anymore? When you've got no one to share in it with you anymore? When nobody really cares about your silly record collection anymore? These people laughing know me. Just, you know, that's my thing. That's my hobby. You know, and nobody does care about my silly record collection, by the way. They smile and pretend to, but I don't think they really do. And I appreciate that, you know. If you've got livestock in your looks, if looking good is a big part of your identity, who you are when you're, who are you? When your looks are, you know, going sideways, you know? Who are you when your looks actually irreversibly start moving in the other direction? Who are you then? This splintered sort of an identity that it spreads out in a dozen different directions, up one minute, down the next, just like the stock market. This is most people's reality, isn't it? This is most people's reality. And it's like spinning plates. It's a full-time job. It's high maintenance. And how well it serves you will mostly depend on what kind of a week that you're having. Having a good week? How are you guys doing this week? Think about it. All right? Manhattan pastor and author Tim Keller, he put it like this. Every kind of character flaw comes from this natural impulse to be our own savior through our own performance and achievement. On the one hand, proud and disdainful personalities come from basing your identity on your performance and thinking you're succeeding. But on the other hand, discouraging and self-loathing personalities also come from basing your identity on your performance and thinking you are failing. And for most of us, over the course of time anyway, we tend to fluctuate in these things. We tend to fluctuate in our success and our failure in these things, right? Up one week, down the next. And so it's a very fragmented and unstable kind of a situation. And Paul, here, he was worn out with it. He'd had enough of the whole plate spinning routine. He'd had enough. And he said, it's rubbish. This is rubbish. This is garbage. These identity games, my credentials, my profile pieces, my life stocks, I consider them garbage, is what he says, that I may gain Christ and what? That I may gain Christ and be found in him. I want to be found in him. I don't want that hollow, self-inflated, makeshift identity anymore. I want a new identity. I want to be found in him. I want something substantial. And so we've looked at the splintered identity, which is a self-made identity. And so it's temperamental. It's a whack-a-mole sort of a thing. But now let's consider a salvaged identity. And so this brings us into our second point. Paul refers to the self-crafted identity as being rubbish. It's cruddy, is pretty much what he's saying. That would actually be a pretty accurate translation. So what's so cruddy about it? What's so cruddy about it? And both last week and this morning, we spent a whole lot of time on the negative side of this, but notice what Paul really says here. Look with me at verse 7. He says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss." Why, Paul? "Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." Or in the New American Standard Bible, it says this, "I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." So once Paul got a true, vivid view of Jesus, it completely altered the way that he saw his Facebook profile, okay? To borrow a metaphor related to this very thing, it's like the rising of the sun. Before the dawn comes, it's dim, right? Fragmented light coming from a billion little stars, and the light seems great, right? The light seems adequate. I think some of you went for a harvest moonwalk recently. The lighting was probably good. You could see where you were going. You know, you didn't fall over. But once the sun comes up, you can really see then, right? Then you can really see. Things really get illuminated. Dimensions, colors, vastness, boom, it pops, right? You don't get that at night. And in the light of the sun, all of the stars, what happened to them? They magically disappear. They vanish. Their little fragmented lights get swallowed up whole. Why? Because of the surpassing greatness of that light, of the light of the sun. And it's no different with the Son of God. His surpassing greatness overshadows our splintered, fragmented attempts at patching together some kind of makeshift identity of our own. And as we're found in him, our little makeshift identities, they get swallowed up whole. They disappear. Why? Why would that be? Because of the surpassing greatness of his identity. Of his identity. And Paul says, "I've seen him. I've gotten a view of his surpassing greatness, and now I have a new infatuation. It's him that I'm infatuated with. I want to know him. I don't have time to waste on my profile page. I have a new profile, and it's him. I've been found in him. I found the real me," is what he's saying. "I found the real me, and it's illuminated in the surpassing greatness of his light." And here's what really happened, okay, with Paul. Here's what really happened. Paul received a new identity by receiving a new righteousness. What did he say? He said, "That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." And I got to imagine Paul in this situation, kind of like a tired man on a long, exhausting journey, having spent his whole life just carefully doing what we've been talking about, diligently, and I mean, he was going for it, right? Diligently, carefully, spinning plates, attempting to build a righteousness of his own, attempting to build an identity of his own, building it on his own back, and him suddenly catching this view, this spectacular view of the surpassing greatness of Christ, and him coming to Christ like a warm, imagine this, like a warm, cozy bed after a long, exhausting trip, and him just slipping under the blankets, taking a nap, you know? Slipping under those blankets of Christ's righteousness and resting there, because he was covered. Paul was covered. The prophet Isaiah, he put it like this, "I delight greatly in the Lord, for my soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. What's he talking about? What's Isaiah talking about? He's talking about being adorned in the surpassing greatness of the Messiah's righteousness, a righteousness that comes from God. So that in the words of Paul, coming from another letter, his letter to the Corinthian church, he says, if anyone is in Christ, if anybody's found in Christ, he says that they're a new creature. They're a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. That rickety old identity that you were patching together, it's gone, is what Paul's saying. Sayonara. Swallowed up with mine. You're a whole new animal now. You're a new creature. You're a new creation. You're the real you in Christ. You're not losing your identity. You're gaining it. Rankin Wilborn, a contemporary pastor, author of Union with Christ, he said it like this. Against the prevailing mindset of our day that says you are what you make of yourself, union with Christ tells you that you can discover your real self only in relation to the one who has made you. You are not, you cannot be self-made. Union with Christ tells you that you can only understand who you are in communion with God and others. And this is a wildly countercultural claim, is what he says. In other words, that's not the world that we live in. We live in a world that says, you are what you do. You are what you make of yourself. Wilborn, he goes on to say this, your frantic attempts to find or craft an acceptable identity, or your tireless work to manage your own reputation. Can you guys identify with that before I finish this quote? Can you identify with that? Let me back it up and listen in. Your frantic attempts to find or craft an acceptable identity, or your tireless work to manage your reputation. Do you guys feel that? He says, these are over and done. They're over and done. You can rest in Christ. Are you guys frantically attempting to find or craft your identity? Are you wore out with it? If so, turn to Christ. C.S. Lewis, he put it like this, short and sweet. It is when I turn to Christ, when I give up myself to his personality, that I first begin to have a real personality of my own. You might even say that he rescues our true identity, the one that was splintered and deformed back in the garden. He rescues that true identity. And that's what that word salvage means, in case you don't know. That's what the word salvage means. It means to rescue from loss. In fact, it was originally a nautical term, and it meant the rescue of a wrecked or disabled ship or its cargo from loss at sea. So misguided, busted up, splintered ships, drawn in and restored to our true selves. That's what we are in Christ. Okay? So we've looked at the splintered identity. We've considered the salvaged identity. And now lastly, the shared identity. First, Paul, he tells us that he wants to gain Christ and to be found in him. And then look what he says in verse 10. Look on with me. He says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. What's he saying here? What's he saying? And what I think that he's saying at the most basic level is, well, hey, if I'm in Christ now, if he is my new identity, then I want to know him. And therefore, I want to identify with him, okay? And so if you guys, if you've ever been in love, anybody ever been in love before? If you've ever been in love, or if you've ever had a true blue friend that is like kin to you, then you already understand this. You already understand what Paul's talking about here, okay? You naturally want to know that individual better. And not just the good stuff, you want to identify with them completely. If they're sad, you want to identify with their sadness. If they're happy, you want to enter into their joy. You want to enter into their celebration. If they're confused, if they're anxious, if they're depressed, you want to meet them in it. You want to identify with them. And Paul's saying, it is not good enough for me to simply be found in him. It's not good enough for me to simply be rescued and restored by him. I need to know him. If I'm truly found in him, I must know him. And so I want to share in his sufferings. I want to be associated with him. I want to know and understand the ridicule that his love brought about in the world. I want to share in his burden-bearing love, to steal a phrase from a couple weeks back. If he's willingly died for me so that we could be one, then I want to willingly die to those things that are driving a wedge between me and him. I want to die to my self-righteousness. I want to die to all my little identity projects that I've got going on. I want to die to that. I want to identify with his resurrection. I want to identify with the life and the power and the wonder of Christ. I want to tap into the real thing. No more games. I want the real thing. I want to know him. Because knowing him has surpassing worth. Its value is absolutely, positively out of this world. This might even remind you of some of the parables of Christ as he talked about the kingdom of heaven. Which, by the way, Jesus, he's the jewel at the center of that kingdom. Keep that in mind. But you might think of this when he talks about the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it. And so for Paul, here in Christ, he'd found the treasure hidden in the field. He'd found the pearl of great price. And the value of knowing him and being found in him, to Paul, surpassed everything. Surpassed everything. Can you identify with Paul in that way this morning? Can you? And if you can't, let me just say this. If you can't, Paul tells us how we can. And here's how. Through faith. In Christ. Not faith in yourself. Not in the strength of your faith. Not having faith in the strength of your faith. But in the strength of the object of your faith. Having faith in the faithfulness and the righteousness of Christ. And so it's not all that unlike crawling under the covers. It's not all unlike getting into that warm bed in that guest room, the guest room of Christ, and crawling under those warm covers and resting in his righteousness. Have you ever been robed in the righteousness of Christ? Have you? Father, we pray and we give thanks for this passionate biography of Paul's. When we break it down, we find it very relatable. Lord, I have to assume that these people here are not unlike me. And God, I shoulder this identity crafting business. I shoulder it. Even just being up here and speaking, I know that my identity is bound up in this in ways that it shouldn't be. Help me. Help my friends, God. Help us to have the clear-eyed view of Christ, that we might see that so many of the things that we're chasing after, and so many of the identity projects that we've got set up, they're rubbish in view of the surpassing value of knowing you. And God, might we know you? And if there's anyone here who doesn't, I pray that they might, Lord, that they might know the bed that you have set for them. And that they might rest in it. Rest in your righteousness. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.